Okay, ladies, I just want to welcome you here this morning and also want to thank you for the warm welcome that you always give to my husband and I when we come up in these northern snowy cold parts to visit. I feel very blessed this morning just to have the opportunity to share the Word of God with you and also just feel blessed to be in the same room with women who would come to study the Bible on a beautiful day like this. It's really pretty outside. So I just hope and pray that God will bless our time together. Our theme for today's classes are harmony and blessing, taken from 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, and if you have a bookmark or something, you might want to just stick it there because we will kind of be going back and forth between 1 Peter chapter 2 and 3. You know, as a teacher, you always want to have kind of a strong, grab their attention type opening. And nothing had really been coming to me. I had the substance of my classes put together, and I was just praying about something, and it's like nothing was really coming to me. And then last night, when my husband taught about perseverance and just how there is a difference between patience and endurance, it's different than perseverance. Patience and endurance is just something that you suffer under, whether it's a mental suffering or a physical suffering, something you endure and you're willing to endure. But perseverance has that stronger core to it, in that perseverance is suffering because you have a goal that you want to attain. And I just thought that applied so much to what we're going to be looking at today in regards to harmony and blessing. Because I want to ask you a question. Is every relationship in your life a perfect relationship?
No.
And yet God says that He wants there to be harmony and blessing in every relationship. And for some years now, there's been a relationship in my life that was just very far from perfect. And it was an important relationship with somebody that I dearly cared about. And this person recently approached me to try to bring healing to the relationship. And it was just so, such an amazing thing. I was so touched that she approached me. She was touched by my response to her because we both were able to admit wrong. We were both able to show grace to one another. And now, because of what we've been through together, there's a stronger bond than before. We each have received blessing, and we've been able to give it. So in regards to harmony and blessing, in regards to perseverance, let me just say up front, no relationship is ever worth giving up on. We persevere to have that harmony and blessing. And for you young ladies, we're going to be talking a lot in relationship to marriage. But that's okay, because one day you will want to be married. And one day you probably will be married. And whatever you can learn about it up front is going to help you in the future. But we have other relationships that are important to us besides marriage relationships. We have other family members. We have friends. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. And those all are relationships that God desires to see harmony in, and He desires for you to receive a blessing from them and to give a blessing from them. So let's go to the Word of God, and before we do, I just want to pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we do just thank You for this day. I thank You, Father, for each of my sisters who is gathered here together, and even for my little brother Patch in the back. We thank You, Father, that we can come together with hungry hearts and be taught by Your Spirit. We ask, Father, now that You would just open up our souls, that You would open up our minds and our thinking to Your Word, that we would be transformed by the power of it. We pray, Father, even for those of us who have been students of Your Word for a long, long time, we just ask that You would teach us something new and reinforce in our hearts what we already know of Your grace and of Your truth. We ask for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read in First Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and then 10 and 11. These are kind of our theme verses, what we're trying to unpack during this day. First Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. Actually, 8 through 12. To sum up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I want you to understand the context of this passage. First Peter is a book written by the Apostle Peter to believers who were scattered because of persecution. So there are believers that are going under suffering in their life. They are enduring and they are persevering. And then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, it talks about relationships. In verse 11 and 12 of chapter 2, it talks about the relationship of unbelievers to believers, how believers need to be a witness to the unbelieving world. And then in verses 13 through 17, it talks about the relationship of citizens to government. In verses 18 through 20, it talks about the relationship of servants and workers. So you can just kind of follow with your eyes where Peter is going with this. And then in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, 1 through 6, it talks about the relationship of wives to their husbands. Elizabeth, we're in 1 Peter chapter 3. And then in chapter 3 and verse 8, it talks about the relationship of husbands to their wives. And then in the middle of these relationship sections, there is a passage that calls our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just want to read that for you, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So right up front, Peter is telling us, I'm going to tell you something about Jesus, and I'm telling you this about Jesus because it's something in his character that I want you to follow. And then Peter says this, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. That word revile means to be heaped, to have abuse heaped upon you. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. And so Jesus Christ here is given to us as a supreme example of grace and truth in a relationship. When abuse was being heaped upon him, he did not react with anger. He did not react in like kind. He reacted in truth, and he reacted in a grace that only the Son of God could show under those conditions. And yet he's set before us as our standard in relationships. It says that he did this so that we might die to sin. And sin is what brings disharmony in relationships, but that we might live to righteousness. And when we walk in truth and we walk in grace and truth and we walk in the righteousness that God has imputed to us, there can be harmony in our relationships. So this is just kind of the context of the passage. And then I want to go down to verse 8 and 9 and look at these words. So in verse 8, when Peter says to sum up, he's referring back to these relationships that he spoke about, the submission for the woman, the understanding for the man, the example of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, let's just kind of summarize this and wrap it up in some words. And these are the words that he uses. He says, let all be harmonious. What does harmony mean? What does harmonious mean? You think of it first, and I mean, when I hear that word, I think of music, don't you? Think of music like the harmony of an orchestra or the harmony of a band. It means to be of one mind. It means to have unity of purpose. Now, this is pretty hard because we don't all think alike. So how can Peter ask us, how can the Spirit of God ask us to be in harmony with other people in this world? Do you think like your husband? I'm laughing because in a lot of ways, I don't.
That's right.
That's right. Amen. But when we come to Scripture, my husband and I do think very much alike because he's the teacher, I'm the student. Everything that I've learned from the Word of God, or most everything that I've learned from the Word of God, has come from him. So we have that standard where we can be of one mind and where we can be of one purpose and we can have that unity. Tozer said this, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all turned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, not by being tuned to each other, but by another standard by which each must bow. In the same way, 100 believers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be if they were to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God for closer fellowship." So what does that mean? In the analogy, if you're trying to tune 100 pianos, you have to have one piano that's right on tune for those other pianos to be tuned to. In a relationship, for two people to have harmony in their relationship, there has to be one standard that they look to, and that standard is Jesus Christ. So that if a man and a woman are growing in the Lord together, that is going to offer in their marriage greater harmony than any other thing can offer them. And when one of them turns away, the best thing the other person can do is keep to that standard of thinking like Jesus Christ. So often when one partner in a relationship turns away from God, whether it be for a moment, for a day, for an hour, or a decade, the other person reacts and goes down the wrong path with them. But it's so important in the example of Jesus Christ, if one of us, if we are together in unity and one turns away, the other stays tuned to the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. And that gives the person who is straying some place to come back to. And that is helpful in any relationship. What about what color to paint the kitchen? It's not that big of a deal, you know? What kind of a car to buy? Some of these things are just details that really shouldn't bring disharmony into a relationship, because the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the color that the kitchen is painted is not the main thing. And if your husband gives preference to you and says, whatever color you want, which he's probably going to do with the kitchen, hooray. But even that, he is tuning himself to a standard, because Scripture says, give preference to one another in love. So even in small decisions like that, he likes Chinese, you like Mexican, it's time to go out for dinner. Is it that big of a deal that you get Mexican? A bigger deal is to keep harmony in the relationship. Because if he wants Chinese and that is a big deal to him, and you insist on Mexican, you're going to be sitting across the table not having a close fellowship together, even though you get your enchiladas. It's not a good picture. So the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But harmony is possible in a relationship. And Peter says, let's sum it up. Let's live in harmony with one another. And then he says, sympathetic. Maybe you have compassion. As harmony is being of one mind, sympathy and compassion is being of one heart, one emotion, one feeling. We hurt with those who hurt, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. We enter into their blessings, we enter into their sufferings. We try to understand how they're feeling about what they're going through in their life and how you can encourage them in that. So these are not just how we endure a relationship, but they're also how we build up a marriage and a relationship. We are of one heart and mind. Have you ever been in some kind of a relationship and you're going through a difficult time and you say, it just seems like nobody really cares? Be the one that cares, especially with your husband. Whatever he's going through, be the one that cares. Because if you're not the one that cares, he probably will be able to find someone that does. and she might look a whole lot better and younger and prettier and more available than you. So be sympathetic. Brotherly, this is the family of God connection. Every single believer in Christ is either my brother or sister. I am a family member with each one of you. Every one of the men upstairs, I am a sister to them. And so Jesus calls us with the love of Christ to consider every person that is in the body of Christ as someone so important that Jesus died for them. Consider that about your husband or whatever your closest relationship is. If your husband was the only person that Christ would ever, or the only person that would ever have believed in Jesus Christ, he would have died for your husband. He would have hung on the cross and endured all of that suffering for him. And so that should give us a different perspective of how valuable and important the man that we sleep next to every night is to God. Have that brotherly love. What's the next word?
Kind-hearted.
Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And we'll talk about forgiveness in a relationship in a little bit, but this is just kindness. And you know, I like to observe people. And have you ever observed how people out in public places can be so kind and thoughtful to one another? And then it's like you see them off with just their husband or something, and all of a sudden their countenance changes. And you're like, where did that kindness go? Let it start in the home. Let it start in the relationships that are closest to you. If you're going to growl at somebody, do it to the person in the pew at church. They'll get over it, we hope. But I'm not suggesting you do that, but but be kind to those relationships that are so important and precious to you. Be kind to your husband. That goes a long ways. And humble in spirit. Consider yourself as not more important than the other person in your relationship. And you know from the Word of God that Jesus Christ was the most humble man that ever lived. And so when we live in humbleness before our God, he can exalt us at the proper time. He can bring honor and praise to us at the proper time. All we need to do is live as little children at his feet and humble ourselves in each and every relationship. So many problems arise because we think we need our own way, or we think we're more important in the relationship than the other person, and we're not. Humble yourself. And then he says, give a blessing. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead, for you are called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. How many of us want to be blessed in life? We do. We want to be blessed. And Peter is saying to us here, you have received so many blessings in your life. Therefore, be a channel of blessing. With one hand, we reach out to God and he fills us with the blessings of his word, of his truth, blessings that we have in our life. And remember, ladies, true blessings are not of a physical nature. True blessings are of a spiritual nature. But when we latch on to how blessed we are in Jesus Christ, then we can be a channel of blessing and let that blessing flow to other people. I found something very interesting the other day I want to share with you. And I won't take time to look up these verses because we probably don't have that much time. But consider some of God's blessings freely given to you. You have an acceptance that can never be questioned. You have an inheritance that can never be lost. You have a deliverance that can never be excelled. You have a grace that is never limited. You have a hope that can never be disappointed. A nearness to God that can never be reversed. A joy that can never be diminished. A peace that can never be disturbed. A righteousness that cannot be tarnished. And a salvation that can never be canceled. These are the blessings that you have in Jesus Christ. And because of these blessings, you can be a blessing to other people. But Peter says, if you want to receive a blessing and you want to be a blessing, then you need to not return evil for evil or insult for insult. But otherwise, love life and see good days. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So this is just kind of summing up in chapter 3. But God gives us here a threefold promise. He says, to be a blessing, you receive it first, and then you pass it on. And if you follow these things, the face of the Lord will be with you. What does the face of the Lord mean? What does that speak to you of? Speaks of intimacy. It speaks of fellowship. We think when we get to heaven, we're going to be face to face with the Lord. But this passage is saying that if we live in this way of harmony, if we live in this way in our relationships of being a blessing to other people, the face of the Lord is with us. In other words, he is pleased with our life. And there could be a closer intimacy with him and a closer fellowship with him. And then he also promises answered prayer. Two times in this passage, it speaks of God answering the prayer of the person who lives in this harmonious way. Now, does that mean that everything we want and pray for, we get? I think it means that when we live in this harmonious way and we follow the commands that Peter is giving to us, that the prayers that we pray will also be of a spiritual nature. We'll be praying for things that are God's will. We will be praying for things in our relationship that he desires to bring about. And if we are praying about those things and we are persevering to attain that goal, God can answer those prayers. Now, it always takes two to tango, doesn't it? But we do our part. And that's part of what this passage is saying. We do everything that we can do to bring harmony and blessing in a relationship. I want to look at some people that are mentioned here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and that would be Sarah and Abraham, because they are given to us in this chapter as an example. So let's look at what the Bible has to say about part of their life and part of their journey through life. Turn back with me. Hold your book place in 1 Peter chapter 3, because we may be coming back to it. Does anybody have any questions so far? Turn back to Genesis chapter 12. When I opened my Bible to Genesis chapter 12 this morning, I realized that before I left, I had it sitting out on the kitchen bar, and it must have been open to Genesis chapter 12. Because some little person has scribbled all over Genesis chapter 12 with a pen. And that would be a little boy named Titus. Genesis chapter 12, we start out with the journey of Abraham and Sarah. And I just want to talk a little bit about Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, it says this, speaking of Abraham, I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. In this passage, it kind of sums up who Abraham is. He is chosen by God for a very unique and special purpose, and he commands his home and his children. He does righteousness and justice, and God will bring about what was spoken of about Abraham. Abraham is the leader of his household. And so in our home, our husbands are the leader of the household. That is God's design. And it's kind of sad that we even have to say that these days, but we do. That's according to God's design. And I would say to you that Abraham is a good man. Would you agree that Abraham is a good man? And I would say that most of you in this room are probably married to good men. Abraham was not a perfect man. A good man is not a perfect man. And we need to remember that in our relationships, because Abraham failed and our husbands will fail. But still, if we can look at them as a good man, we know that they are seeking God. We know that God has a plan for their life. And we know that God will deal with whatever their failures and shortcomings are, and we can trust God with that. Abraham was a good man, but he was not a perfect man. And he went through times of testing. Testing was necessary for Abraham to grow. And do you know what? When Abraham went through testing, who went through testing with him? Sarah did. And the same thing happens in our life. God's not done with our husbands yet. You know the song, "He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be"? He's still working on our husbands too. And so just as God is patient with them in their growth periods and in their failures and in their faults, we need to have that same patience and see that God is building our men into spiritual maturity. But that takes time, and sometimes that takes failure. God turned Abraham's blessings and Abraham's failures into blessings, and we need to realize that he can do that for us as well. And then Sarah is given to us in 1 Peter chapter 3 as an example of submission. Sarah was a good woman. And I would venture to say that you ladies sitting out there are good women. I wouldn't think you would be here today if you don't desire to grow in the Lord. But are you a perfect woman? I heard somebody in conversation last night near the coffee thing, and they said, I fail every day. Don't we all? We all fail. You said it. And I thought, yeah, just like Sarah. She's a good woman, but she wasn't a perfect woman. And we need to remember that. Don't look too hard upon yourself, because even the heroes of faith fail from time to time. She was submissive. She is given to us as an example of submission. And we need to remember that submission, ladies, is a path that God has given to us. It is a path of inner beauty. It is a path of eternal reward. And it is a path of blessing. The man reflects Jesus Christ in his command of the household. The woman reflects Jesus Christ in her submission. We both have that privilege of reflecting the character of Jesus Christ in the role that God has given to us. We're in Genesis chapter 12. So I wonder, would someone just read for me verse 1 through 5? Genesis chapter 12.
Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan.
Okay. So I want you to think about what happened in Sarah's life at this point. Abraham's in his tent, Sarah's in her tent, and all of a sudden God says to Abraham, "I want you to pack your bags and go." And Abram says, "Okay, Lord, whatever you say. Where do you want me to go?" Well, Hebrews 11:8 says that they went out not knowing where they were going. God said to Abram, I'm not going to tell you yet. You just begin the journey. You just start, and as you go, I will tell you. So Abram needs to inform his wife to start packing. It's not a good thing if the man starts packing before the woman, because who takes longer to pack? The woman does. So he goes to Sarah, and he says, "Sarah, start packing." "Okay, Abram, where are we going?" "Well, I don't know." "What do you mean you don't know? How can we go if you don't know where we're going?" And Abram says, "We're just going." "How can we be going if we don't know where we're going?" We don't know what took place. But we do know from Scripture that she was submissive to what her husband said. She was willing to go. She was willing to pack. She was willing to follow. And by faith, as Hebrews 11 says, she went out with Abraham, not knowing where they were going. That's not an easy thing. I mean, picture yourself in that situation, because especially here in America, we like that settled feeling. We like maybe not paying the mortgage, but we like having the house. We like maybe not having to pay on that car, but we like knowing it's going to be in the garage every time we go out to use it. And we like knowing that our kids might be going to the same school or we're not going to uproot their childhood and their growth. We like the day-to-day routine, and we like the stability of it. But that's not always a part of our life, because God likes to stir up the nest, just like the mama eagle stirs up the nest of the little eaglets so they can learn to fly. Sometimes God has to take us out of a very comfortable situation and stir up our life so that we can learn more about God's faithfulness. Sarah was willing to follow. So then later in chapter 12, they come to Canaan. Abram journeyed on toward the Negev. And then in verse 10, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." And it came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Hold your place right there and think about what Abraham has done. I know you're familiar with this passage, but Abraham is now failing to trust God, because a good man is not a perfect man. And who is in the point of danger here? Is Abram? Well, not really, because he's told a lie and said that Sarah is his sister. Who's really in danger here? Sarah is, because she has been taken into the home, into the harem of another man. And even in this, she is trusting in the faithfulness of God. She could have argued, but we don't see that here. She could have resented. We don't even see that here. What we do see is what Sarah did in verse 17. "But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his wife with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife." And if you look up that word "because of" in the Hebrew language, it is because of the thing of Sarah and because of the word of Sarah. What did Sarah resort to in this time of danger? She resorted to prayer. And we see that her prayers must have been very powerful. Now, we know that it was God's design to protect Sarah, because the promised seed would come through her. And if another man had had Sarah and she became pregnant, that would have nixed the plan. That wasn't God's plan. But that was God's part of the equation. But on Sarah's part of the equation, when she came to this time in her life when she could not trust her husband, when she came to this point in life when the protection and the provision that she should have had from Abraham was not there, she came to this point in her life when she was suffering because of his bad decisions, she kept harmony in the home and she went to God in prayer. And they must have been very heartfelt prayers. They must have been repeated. I don't know how long she was in this dangerous situation, but you can understand that it was not an easy time for her. And you all have been through hard times in your marriage, I know, and in other relationships. The greatest power that we have as believing women is to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer during those times and take our needs and our hurts and our wants to Him, because He is the faithful one in the relationship. And that protects us from so much. That protects us from throwing insult to insult or hurt to hurt. Or it protects us from blaming or throwing guilt into the relationship. Those are all things that we would have to bring a lot of healing into to come back to a place of harmony. But if we just go to the Heavenly Father, we access a power that is great and is freely available to us. And so God protected Sarah in this situation. Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. You know, these are probably the things that Sarah wanted to say to Abram. She kept her mouth quiet, and God brought the words to him from someone else. Isn't that amazing? Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away and his wife and all that belonged to him. Could you turn to Genesis chapter 20? Genesis chapter 20. Have you ever had in a marriage that here we go again feeling? Like, do we have to go through this again? Haven't you figured it out? And you know, when God brings tests and trials into our life, if we fail those tests and trials, it's very likely that we're going to have to go through them again. Just remember that the next time you come up against a test or a trial, if you decide you don't have the faith or you're not going to meet that test or trial by faith this time, just whatever, you're going to fail. You're going to face it again. You might as well face it right the first time. So once again, Abraham is faced with a challenge, with a famine. So in chapter 20, Abram journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister." So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, "Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married." Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, will you slay a nation, even though blameless? Did Abraham not himself say to me, 'She is my sister,' and she herself said, 'He is my brother'? In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this." So once again, Abram is out of line because a good man is not a perfect man. Once again, Sarah is submissive. And once again, God protects her. But what I want you to see, Abimelech ends up blessing Abraham, blessing Sarah, sending them away, working out the whole situation. But look at the very last verse, 18. For the Lord, Genesis 20, 18. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Do you know what word that "because of" is? The very same word that we saw in Genesis 12. Because of the word or the prayer of Sarah. So once again, she resorted to going to her heavenly Father in prayer to deliver her in this time of trouble. But I think there's another thing that we need to bring up, to bring to our attention with this passage. And it's that need for forgiveness. Because, you know, when somebody hurts us one time in a certain way, it's fairly easy to forgive. But if we see it repeated, it becomes harder to forgive. And it becomes harder to trust that person. And I'll say to you, ladies, we cannot always trust our husbands because good men are not perfect men. But we can always, always, always trust God. And we can trust Him to bring healing to our heart. We can trust Him to deal correctly with our husband, to bring him to a point of repentance and correction. And we can trust Him to give us the love and the power to forgive. Because forgiveness is such an important building block of any relationship. I've heard it said that a good marriage is a union of two very forgiving people. No marriage is a union of two very perfect people, but a good marriage is a union of two very forgiving people. Ephesians 4:32 says that we should forgive, we should be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another in the same way that God has forgiven us. So I want you to think a moment. How has God forgiven us? Tell me something about the forgiveness of God. What do you know about it?
He forgives and it's done.
He forgives and He forgets, doesn't He? Yeah. Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "He has moved our iniquities from us as far as the east is from the west." The east and the west never meet. The east just keeps going east and the west just keeps going west. And our sins keep going one way and God's forgiveness just keeps going the other way. He has moved our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. So when there's hurt and a need for forgiveness in a relationship, we need to set that sin so far apart from our husband that in our mind that sin never meets up against him again. And Hebrews 8:12 says, our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. Can you bring that into a marriage relationship or any relationship? How would you apply that? Our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. How would you apply that in a relationship at home? You know, when you're sitting in a peaceful morning around the breakfast table having coffee together and everything's harmonious and good, and then something triggers your mind as to something your husband did 10 and a half years ago, 3 months, 2 days, and 4 hours, and all of a sudden you have to talk about it again. You know, if we were to do that to God, he would say, what sin? What was that? What sin? I forgot that one. What was it? Our sins and iniquities he remembers no more. So true forgiveness means it's in the past, and we leave the past in the past. What else do you know about the forgiveness of God? He's eager to forgive us. He's quick to forgive us.
If we can,
that's a great principle. The Father was out there waiting for the prodigal son to return. Every single day, watching and waiting for his son. And at the first glimpse of that son's return, he went back in the house and locked the door. He ran to meet him. And we think of him running down the lane and embracing that son. Even before the son confessed to him, he was willing and ready to forgive. That's a great point. Anything else?
Well, we confess our sins. Confess one sin.
Mm-hmm. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that can apply in a marriage too, because you know, sins often come in clusters, don't they? Yeah, it's kind of like a granola cluster or something, you know? It's like you can't really pick out one grain because there's a whole cluster of them stuck together. That's kind of how sin is. When we get out of line, when our husband gets out of line, it just multiplies. It's kind of like chain smoking or something. Same thing applies. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14 says that God forgives all of our sin. There's no big sins in the mind of God. And if you are willing to forgive the small sins in your husband's life, you need to also be willing to forgive what you consider to be the big sins in your husband's life. Some sin causes us more hurt than others. There are sins that people can commit against us that leave deep scars. It's as if you've been kicked in the guts, and it's hard to put your world back together. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to put your world back together of your own strength. But it's only when we rely on the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, we remember how he loves and forgives us, that we are then able to be a channel to other people and to forgive as he has forgiven all sin. And then I like the one about Peter in Matthew chapter 18. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother in a day? 7 times? And Jesus said, no. How many?
70 times 7.
How many times is that? 490 times, okay? So has anybody ever sinned against you 490 times in a day? Well, not that I know of. But, you know, I never did like an exact count, but I think maybe I've remembered a sin that somebody's done against me 490 times in a day. Because what happens? Your mind keeps going over and over and over again over that sin. And every time our mind goes back to it and that unforgiving spirit crawls up into our heart, we need to forgive again. You know, Corrie ten Boom, I think I've told you this story before, but Corrie ten Boom, during World War II, her father died from the war. Her sister died in a concentration camp. Corrie ten Boom herself became very sick, and we don't even know what atrocities were committed against her. But she had, you would understand, She had a hard time forgiving once she got out of that concentration camp and tried to pick up and go on with her life. And she asked a pastor one time about forgiveness. I am struggling with forgiveness. And he said, it's like ringing a bell. As long as you keep hitting that bell, it will keep going back and forth, ringing and ringing and ringing. But he said, if you take the stick away from the bell and don't ring it again, does it just stop? No, it still has a bit of momentum, but it keeps slowing and slowing and slowing and slowing until finally you're at that point of full forgiveness. Jesus Christ, because he was God, is able to immediately forgive all of our sin. Even if we are good women, we are not perfect women. And sometimes for us, it takes time. And as we remember, we forgive again. We take that stick off of the bell. If we go back and strike it, we remember, we take it off. And in time, that bell quits ringing. And in time, true forgiveness comes, and then healing can begin. Forgiveness is not, I mean, it's good for the other person. If your husband has hurt you in some way, it's good for them that you forgive. But you know who else it's really good for? It's good for you. Yeah. Because otherwise you have a very bitter and unforgiving spirit, and that's not a pretty thing. That's not going to bring harmony to a marriage. So it's very, very important that we apply that principle of forgiveness and we allow that healing to take place so that harmony can come back to a marriage or to any relationship. And then, you know, in Luke chapter 7, remember Mary of Bethany came in and broke the vial and anointed the Lord's feet. And then Simon the Pharisee was there, and Jesus said to him, who do you think loves more? And he said, I suppose the one who is forgiven more. And Jesus said, yes, this is true. Because Mary has been forgiven more, she loves more. And that's true in a relationship. If you have gone through tests and trials with your husband and you have come out with forgiveness and healing, if you have gone through tests and trials in any relationship and you have been able to go through it with forgiveness and healing, is your relationship stronger or weaker?
Stronger.
It's stronger. I can tell you for a fact, because of what my husband and I have been through, we value our closeness. We value our unity and our love and our relationship so much more than we ever did before. And I mentioned this relationship that recently came up as an issue and recently came up as a point of healing in my life. And now that person has expressed to me how much more she values my life. She's seeing it more clearly. And I have expressed to her how much more I value her life because I'm seeing her more clearly. Love and forgiveness builds love and builds a bond in a relationship. So Abraham and Sarah, not perfect, but good people, a good man and a good woman. I think you're still in chapter 20, right?
Mm-hmm.
Where am I here? Just hold there for a minute. Let me check my time. And okay, chapter 16. We have to finish up fairly quickly. So Sarah, the submissive wife, the good wife, now fails. It's her turn. Wouldn't really be fair to point out Abraham's failures, not Sarah's, would it? Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. We've all had this thought, right? We're like, what are you thinking, woman? Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. No surprise there. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. But when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. What do we see has happened in Sarah's heart? She trusted God in so many situations. She followed Abraham. She trusted him during the famine in the Pharaoh's home. She trusted God in Abimelech's home. But there has been a promise that was made to them of a child. And now the years have gone on and the years have gone on, and Sarah has not yet seen that blessing. And more than anything in the world, she wants that child and she wants that blessing. So what does she do? Rather than trust God, she tries to bring about her own blessing. We cannot put ourselves on a path to blessing. It is only in trusting God and following His plan that we can be on a path to blessing. Is there anything in your life, any way in your life that you try to manipulate or work things around to bring blessing to yourself instead of trusting God with it? Because I can think of some things in my life, times in my life when I am tempted to do that. And it's scary because God has blessed my husband and I in so many ways that we do not deserve. And it scares me sometimes that I would be tempted to go down a road to find blessing for myself, and then God's blessings would be withdrawn from me. That's a scary thing. Sarah tried to bring about the blessing by her own way. Did it end up well?
No.
No.
Today.
Not till even till today. Exactly. So it brought disharmony to her home. Was there harmony here between Abraham and Sarah? The only thing they agreed upon is that Abraham should go be with Hagar. But after that, there was disharmony. Was there harmony between Sarah and Hagar? No. Really, never again. Was there ever harmony between Ishmael and Isaac? No. And there's not harmony today between the children of Abraham and the children of Hagar. There's still that conflict in the world. So this just stands to us as a warning. God has given to us a path to blessing. Don't make your own path. It's a very thorny and rocky path to try to follow. And that's what Sarah did. But I want to close on a note of faithfulness, and that is God's faithfulness. Turn to chapter 21. You know the promise that God gave to Abraham. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. So shall you be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And to Abraham was promised, promised a child. 25 years after that promise, the fulfillment finally came. In chapter 21 and verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And so we finish up. We haven't seen the whole journey of Abraham and Sarah, but what time would allow us to see, have seen part of their life, part of their journey from the cross to the crown. And through it all, we have seen that they have been good in some ways, and they have failed in some ways. They have sometimes trusted God. They have sometimes failed to trust God. Their journey is very similar to our journey. Sometimes we trust God and sometimes we don't trust God. But I want you to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham and Sarah. And we too will have our times of faith. We will have our times of submission and inner beauty as women, but we will also have our times of failure. We will have times when our husband is walking with the Lord, but we will also have times when he will not trust us or he will not trust God. So in many ways, our journey is like the journey of Abraham and Sarah, but there is one way that our journey is exactly like theirs. God was faithful to them. And in the same way as their children, God will be faithful to us. I have hiked through the muddy, steep hills of Papua New Guinea, and the faithfulness of God has met me there. I've been in the crowded, chaotic, dangerous streets of India, and the faithfulness of God has met me there. I have woken up day after day after day with the same dishes to wash, the same beds to make, the same children to raise, and the faithfulness of God has met me there. I have had times in my marriage where I didn't even have hope that we would make it another year, but the faithfulness of God met us there. I have traveled throughout this world, and one thing I have never met is the unfaithfulness of God. Because I am a child of Abraham and Sarah, and the same God that promised them, the same God that was faithful to them, is faithful to me. And you are also a child of Abraham and Sarah. Do you know that faithfulness? And young ladies, you know, I just want to say to you, I'm so proud of you for being here today. And you have the youth and you have the beauty. But one advantage that we have as older women is we have had time to see the faithfulness of God in our life. And I would just like to say to you older ladies, if you know of God's faithfulness, would you just raise your hand and show these young ones He is faithful? I don't know how old you have to be to consider yourself an older lady. But every single one of these women here, just like Sarah, have a story of God's faithfulness in their life. And you would be wise to listen as you can to their stories and to take confidence from that, because He will be with you every step of the way. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I wish Emma could hear that. Little Emma has a long path ahead of her. Okay, would one of you like to close in prayer? Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, dear Lord, for the truth of your word and how faithful and gracious and merciful and forgiving and loving you are. We don't deserve that yet. Your grace is sufficient. We praise you and thank you for that. Father, thank you for Nan and thank you for her husband and the light of Christ that is shining, not just here, but throughout the whole world. May you continue to empower them through your word. Continue to give them wisdom and perseverance, Lord, and bless them. And may all their needs be provided as you have done and through all those years. Protect them, Lord, by placing hedge of thorns and a wall of protection. Protect them from evil and evil influence and evil people. And keep them walking forward one step at a time, following the footsteps of Jesus. And Father, for every one of us here, we came here because we desire to learn more about you. And we thank you, Father, that we have and we are learning more. Thank you, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you and thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Persevere to harmony and blessing.